Well, we're turning this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians, to 1 Thessalonians and to chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they pleased not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's pray. Our God, we pray that thou wouldst draw nigh to us as we consider the scriptures this morning. We pray, Lord, that the word may touch our hearts, that we might hide it in our hearts, that we might meditate upon it. Lord, thou hast called us really to take in the word and those suggestions which are given to us by thy servants as they stand in pulpits across this land. Lord, then to take those thoughts and to ruminate upon them. Lord, to chew over the scriptures and consider them, to compare scripture with scripture. And Lord, to search our hearts, to see how these things affect us. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst give us wisdom, and that the Spirit of God would search us. For he searcheth deeply. We so often scratch the surface. And we pray, our Father, that thou wouldst draw nigh to us then this morning once again, and that thou wouldst bless us in our meditations. And Father, that thou wouldst instruct us in righteousness, that we might be to the glory of thy name. Hear us then, we ask thee, and continue with us this morning. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to take a verse here which might seem a strange verse at the beginning, but it is verse 11. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. as we said before, of course, it's Father's Day, so I thought I'd take the theme of a father, and the apostle certainly takes that theme on a few occasions in the New Testament, and here he speaks of the work which he is doing with, as you see in the first verse of the epistle, Paul and Silvanus. Silvanus is Silas, same name, but different spelling of it. So Paul and Silas and Timothy. Timotheus here, but Timothy is the name once again. And so these are the three names, Paul, Silas and Timothy. So when he speaks about the being shamefully entreated at Philippi, we know that he is speaking of himself and Silas, Paul and Silas, and the Philippian jailer at that time. So we want to consider this scripture and that which surrounds it as well, and leading up to that verse, which is, as a father doth his children. So I want to think of it under three heads, as I usually seek to take the passages of scripture. First of all, the apostles' engagement. Secondly, the apostles' exhortations. And thirdly, the apostles' examples. First of all, then, the apostles' engagement. And we see here in the beginning of this second chapter that they make a sacrifice. They make a sacrifice for the work of God and for the people. Of course, they sacrifice themselves for Christ because they are carrying the word which he has allowed them to speak. If you note the words in verse 4, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. First and foremost, then, they sacrifice themselves to the work of God. And we remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to us, and he says that they that save their life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. That's not necessarily dying, not dying in a physical sense, but giving up the things of the world, certainly some things of the world, and more as we go on of the things of the world, recognizing the world for what it is, a place of corruption, a place of destruction, a place which is for the perishing and for the burning, and giving ourselves rather to the work of God, to the gospel, to the glory of the Lord. That is the kind of work which Christ is speaking of there when he says, he that saveth his life shall lose it. We spend more time in the world, we give ourselves to the world, we are become worshippers of the things of the world, we have no salvation. But as we are Christ's, we give ourselves to the Lord, and in him is our salvation. The world cannot save us. Christ can save us. So they see this sacrifice, but then there is also this sacrifice which is to them, because we read that they came and preached to them in Thessalonica in verse 3, for our exhortation, no, that's not the right word, verse 2, as ye know, at Philippi we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention, or in much conflict. So when they were in Thessalonica too, they were under the difficulties of preaching the gospel. Nevertheless, they were willing to sacrifice themselves to preach the gospel to those who needed to hear it, and were greatly blessed in the fact that it was not their word, but the Spirit of God who worked in people's hearts to bring them to follow Christ. It was a real work. It was a true work. If you see there in chapter 1 and verse 5, the apostle says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. It came in the power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. They were assured that what Christ, what the apostles preached to them was true. That is our need in these days. That is why you must be praying. We all must be praying, because the words can go forth and they can be true words, they can be accurate words, they can be even compelling words, but it doesn't save souls. It needs to come with much assurance. It needs to come in power. It needs to come in the Holy Ghost. You look back in your own conversion experience, you will know how that all of a sudden the Lord began to work in you, that you knew that these things were true. It wasn't the fact that you had heard a good argument and thought to yourself, well, that sounds quite good, maybe I'll have a try at that. There was a conviction of sin. There was a conviction that the gospel was true. And that doesn't come through the words of a man. That comes through the words of the Holy Ghost. The apostles' engagement was with their sacrifice. Now, my thought today is to bring this back to a father. And a father should be ready to sacrifice himself for his children. We look at ourselves and the time that we spend with our children, and how much time do we spend? How much effort do we put in to the bringing up of our children? How much care do we have for them? How much interest do we have in them? The apostle was willing to sacrifice. And these weren't his children after the flesh, but they became his children after the Spirit, because he preached the gospel to them. And we saw there from 1 Corinthians those words which he uttered to them, where it says, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." He was their father through the gospel, that they should be his sons and daughters, and that they should follow him. And he has a care for them, a desire for them. Now you might say, well, that really applies to the minister. Surely the minister should have all a great care for us. But what is a minister? The apostle also says that we're not to look at men. In that same chapter, we read it earlier. He says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 4, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God." And what he is saying here is, don't look at a man and think that that man is something special. He is just an ordinary person, just like you. I remember preaching in Linslade about from Romans chapter 12, thinking about the things which were given there, and that there are deacons perhaps within the church. But who are the deacons? Well, they become deacons because they have been considered by the congregation worthy to take that office. But they were already doing the office. In fact, we're all doing the office, aren't we? Because we're all responsible one for another. We should all be caring one for another. We should all be praying one for another. We should all be exhorting one another. Exhort one another daily, the apostle says. And the apostle has this desire after these Thessalonians, but we should all have that desire. And Paul sometimes will preach to another church or write to another church in this case, and he will say, well, remember the brethren elsewhere. Remember the brethren in Macedonia. Remember the brethren in Israel. Pray for them. The sacrifice. Then also their service. In 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, it says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart." Their service. The apostles' engagement there here then is a service to God. It is a service to God. And let me remind you once again, not just fathers, but fathers in particular on this Father's Day, but all of us, that our service is a service to God. That he has counted you worthy, if you are a Christian here this morning, he has counted you worthy to know the gospel and to be able to proclaim that gospel and to tell others that gospel and to live that gospel. You are his servants. You are his representatives. You are his ambassadors to proclaim what God has given to you. In particular, when we come to this thought in fathers. Because the father is the one who will bear responsibility before God. And so many fathers in these days set aside their responsibility and say, well, that's down to their mum. But you will be responsible before God. In this world, you may not be considered responsible. There might be this continual drive to say, oh, men and women are equal and they're both equally responsible. But before God, God has made you responsible. We need to be aware of that. And here is their service then. They were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak. And so the gospel is proclaimed. Now the apostle is saying in that 11th verse that he has exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And the question then is, how does the father exhort and comfort and charge their children? And how do you do it? And again, I don't want to just pick out fathers, because we all have that responsibility. Whatever level it may be at, we have a responsibility before God. The apostles' engagement then is with the work of God, and fatherhood and motherhood is a responsibility, and we are put in trust with it also, that we should be pleasing God and conveying the gospel which he has laid upon our hearts to our children. Then again, we can say in this apostles' engagement, not just their sacrifice, their service, but also their sincerity. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5, there we read, "For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Here is a sincerity. There is a reality to the preaching of their gospel. They seek to tell the people how they need to be saved. And we have that responsibility toward our children. We need to lay before them the situation of the world. We need to be aware of it then ourselves. We need to be walking with Christ in order to convey that to others. We need to have the fear of God, that our children also might have the fear of God. And we need to have the fear of God that we might convey it also to those outside, who are not necessarily our children, but neighbours and friends and work colleagues and whoever it may be, that we may convey to them the importance of these things. The apostles' engagement then, first of all, in sacrifice and service and in sincerity. Secondly, the apostles' exhortations. The apostles' exhortations. First of all, we could say concerning their conduct, their own conduct. In verse 10, here we read, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily, piously, and justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Ye are witnesses. That's a strong statement, one which we might be afraid to utter to anybody, to say, well, I'm a witness. I'm a witness to the salvation of Christ. Do you see how I live my life? In honesty, in purity, in holiness, in righteousness, in care and consideration, in a work ethic which is, if it needs to be done, I'll do it. Do we have that kind of a testimony before the world? I was just speaking to someone yesterday, I think it was, or maybe the day before, and they were talking about the Protestant work ethic, which seems to have disappeared these days. And people say, well, that's not my job. I don't want to do that. That's not my job. And even sometimes when it is their job, they don't want to do it because, well, it's a bit too much effort. Whereas it used to be and should be amongst all of God's children that if it needs to be done and nobody else is doing it, then I'll do it. And we pick up that extra. And we do those things. And we have a testimony before the world that we are workers. And that we are willing to help. And that we are there for every need. And here we see that the conduct of the apostles, he is able to say to them, and these are mighty statements, they really are. Ye are witnesses. First of all, can you pick a hole in our lives? Did we not work while we were among you because we didn't want to be a charge to you? Didn't we continue in our business and preach the gospel to you so that there was no cost to you whatsoever? Didn't we even live amongst you and help you as much as we could? Is there anyone who can lift up a witness against me? It reminds me of Samuel. You remember when they wanted a king,
and we looked at this, oh, it must be a year at least ago, maybe two, we saw how that Samuel, when they wanted a king, said, well, what have you got against me? And they said, well, we've got nothing against you. You have walked uprightly before us. It's your sons which are the problem. But here, again, Paul is able to say that, ye are witnesses. But then the next statement is even mightier, and that is, God is our witness. God is our witness. And with the fear which the apostle has of the Lord, to say, God is my witness, how that we have walked holily and justly and unblameably in our behavior among you that believe. That is a great saying indeed. Or as they'd say in Ulster, a mighty spake, a mighty word, God, and you are witnesses. What is our conduct? And that's very important, isn't it? It's particularly important for fathers within a house. What is our conduct within the house? What do our children see of us within the house? Particularly, of course, the boys within the house, because they will be fathers one day, and they will have to take up those responsibilities. What do they see of us? We have a responsibility. And the apostles' exhortations begin with their conduct, and then go on with their counsel. In verse 11, as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. There's very little difference between these three words, exhorted, comforted, and charged. In the Greek, they are three different words, but they are fairly closely synonymous one with another. So they almost have the same meaning, each one. But exhortation and comfort and charge, I think it is well translated here. And if we take these words as they are translated into the English, we can see here the exhortation, that we should exhort. Well, the scripture tells us we should exhort one another while it is yet day. But there should be an exhortation to our children about behavior, about lifestyle, about our view of the world. We need to be able to talk to them about everything, anything. They need to be able to talk to us about anything and everything. And this exhortation is one which needs to be given constantly. And we can use the scriptures. We should be reading, of course, to our children the scriptures anyway. Even if we're translating that into childish talk, as the Apostle Paul himself says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. And there's no problem with that. But there needs to be an explanation of what's going on here. And here they have this counsel, this exhortation. And then comfort. Comfort. We always think about mum as being the comforter. And that the children all go to mum because she's the one who comforts. And in fact, even here, we can see that the Apostle Paul doesn't have a difference of opinion in that. Because he says in verse 7, if you go back up there, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children or her own children. So he's talking about a nursing mother who has a child to the breast. And here we have this thought that the apostles were like this. We were gentle. We became gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. We might say a yearning, the bowels of mercy, as it is spoken of, where the heart goes out, and a great desire and a great love. I wonder how much love there is within our hearts. It's always been my exhortation to people that we need to fall in love with the annoying and irritating aspects of people around us. And we always have people around us who are irritating. People are irritating. And we can all irritate each other. And of course, we don't consider ourselves to be irritating. We are just, well, we're perfect, aren't we? And everybody else is irritating. But we need to look at each other and see those aspects and recognize that there is a flip side to every aspect of a character. There can be people who are very stoic, and that can be a kind of a stubbornness. And so there is another side to that then, of this kind of a stoicism that carries on in all situations. There can be the side where you are seeking to exhort them to something and they won't change. But we need to fall in love with those aspects. We need to have our bowels, as it were, our hearts moving out toward those who are around us. So this comfort, there needs to be a comfort in the father. And a father's comfort is somewhat different to a mother's, because I don't know what it is. There are stereotypes, of course, of men and women, and people these days don't like stereotypes. But stereotypes are stereotypes for a reason. Stereotypes are there because people recognize that characteristic over and over again. And so they say, well, everybody's like that. Well, it's not necessarily true that everybody is like that, but it's still perhaps a majority of people would be that way, which is why it's become a stereotype. And a father is the person who tends to be the one that children look to, that nothing can hurt their dad. Now, mums are much softer than dad. And often it is so, of course, that dad will go so far and that's it. But their characteristics are different in everybody, of course. But here we see this comfort, that there needs to be a comfort of strength, a comfort of safety, a comfort that the person is with you. Yeah, the apostle's exhortations are that he would comfort them, he would counsel them and comfort them in all of their troubles and all of their difficulties, work through them, perhaps logically work through them, and see what the problem is. We need to take time, don't we, with our children. We need to take time with each other. And then also their care. We noted that verse from verse 7. We were gentle among you, even as a nursing. Let's just add a word in there, just to make it clear. Even as a nursing mother cherisheth her own children. We know that the child is warmly wrapped, drawn into the bosom, held tightly and closely as the child suckles there. And we see here that this care of the apostles is shown. They have a heart for the people. They have a heart for the people. And it doesn't depart. It is always there. The apostle later on says that they were hindered in coming to see them. They were absent in presence, in verse 17, we brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoured the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. You know, we need to have a heart. Men need to have a heart for their children. We see finally then the apostles' examples. Well, of course, this first example is the authority of a father. In verse 11, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Now, the apostle in 1 Corinthians is seeking to show what their work was and how much they gave of themselves for their children. It says in verse 11 there, in 1 Corinthians 4, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. How important it is, the apostle sees here, that they follow him, that they follow his doctrine, that they be a follower of him, as he puts it in another place, even as he is a follower of Christ. How important it is that we should live a life which is glorifying to God, and that our children should follow us and not follow the world. How many people were young men and women who in teenage years decide that they're going to go somewhere else, they're going to follow somewhere else, that they don't have a loyalty to their parents, to their father, to their mother, and they find some loyalty to someone else. And there are people, of course, who go off into gangs, but not necessarily so. They can be caught up with all kinds of things in this world, and their relationship with their parents is not very great. Well, who is it that builds that relationship? It's not the child, is it? It's the father, it's the mother who builds the relationship as the time goes on. And then when it comes to that time where you let them go and they are adults and they're going off on to themselves, we hope that that relationship abides it, that they continue. And the authority of a father is one which should be respected. And the apostle had given so much. He uses the terminology in other places of Timothy, who is here with him writing to the Thessalonians. He speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2. This is the way he addresses him when he writes a letter to him. He says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." And 2 Timothy chapter 1, he uses a similar terminology to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus and Christ Jesus our Lord." So here again, he considers Timothy, who has heard the gospel and who has responded and who has followed him, as a son. We are termed in the scripture, of course, brethren, sisters in the Lord. Well, what is that communion, that fellowship? Is it all turned toward what the pastor does? I was just thinking the other day, in fact I was thinking last night when I was preparing this, how the pastor seeks to come and visit people or to speak to people. But how often does the pastor get invited to someone's house? And they say, well, come round, because I want to talk about the scriptures with you. That probably put the fear into him anyway, because he'll probably think, oh no, what's happening now? There's some kind of a heresy going on here, and what are they going to say to me? But nevertheless, there's a fellowship. There should be a fellowship and a desire to look into the things of God. And a communion and a fellowship. The apostles even says this in the book of Acts, how that he goes and he preaches to them as congregations, but he also goes from house to house. He uses that very terminology. And then we see also the affection of the mother. Well, we've considered that, so we'll not really go back to that, but gentle among you, even as a nursing mother cherisheth her children. But all of this under the aegis of God, under the protection, under the power of God. Because what is it that he says for all of this in verse 12? That you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Paul, as a father toward these converts who he considers to be his children in Christ Jesus, his children in the faith, his purpose is to commend them to God the Father. And as fathers, that is our desire, to commend our children to God the Father. The time will come when the Father is no longer in the world, and the children are on their own now. And the fathers amongst them have become fathers in their own right. But we all need a father, all the way through our lives. To have a father which is in the heavens is a greater thing. I just want you to turn back with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We read the end of this psalm as we opened the service this morning. But I just want to consider this with you. Psalm 103 and verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, not their frame, that is, not the children's frame, but he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. The place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, to those that remember his commandments to do them. And it occurs to me in reading those words, what the psalmist here is saying is that the Father commits his children to the Father in heaven. And the Father in heaven pities those children. And he knows that the natural fathers upon earth won't always be there with those children. They won't always have his advice or his counsel or his protection. But the Lord will always be there. So the Father passes away like the flower of the grass. But the Father in heaven abides forever. And our desire then, our great desire for our children, for our grandchildren, is that they might know the Lord, that they might be entrust themselves, their lives, to the God of heaven. For ultimately, it is his power over all of us. I might be a grandfather, but I'm also a child of my father. My father passed away many years ago, but I have a Father in heaven, and he still cares for me. I still go to him for counsel. I still go to him with my desires and my prayers and my fears and my worries. And that Father is always with me. And the purpose of the apostle then, as he comforts and exhorts and charges every one of them, as a father doth his children, is that they might walk worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And the Lord will be their Father. And the Lord will watch over them. One more verse from Scripture in Malachi, in chapter 1 and verse 6. And the Lord is speaking here to a people who, well, the Lord has reached the end, if we might use this terminology of the Lord. It's an anthropological terminology, but he has reached the end of his tether with the people of Israel in the book of Malachi, in chapter 1 and verse 6. A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? If I be a father, where is mine honour? I suppose the purpose of Father's Day is to show some honour to a father. Very often that honour is, well, it is just as far down into the pocket as someone can go, or will go. But the true honour that a father has is the respect of his children. The true honour a father has is the honour which the Lord gives when he says, your children are my children. And if you're not here, when you're not here, I will take care of them. The apostle has this great desire for the church of Thessalonica. It's my desire also for those who meet together in this church, for you, that you might walk with the Lord personally. See, the problem, as Paul was pointing out in 1 Corinthians, is that people so often look to a pastor. And we need to be walking with the Lord. The pastor won't always be there. Brian, who was the pastor here for so many years, no longer here. And it affected some people when he was gone. They missed him. But we're not to look to men. We're to be looking to the Lord. The pastor is just a man who the Lord has entrusted with the gospel, that we might read the scriptures, that we might bring things forth from the scriptures, that we might point out the meaning of the scriptures, that we might exhort people to hear and to live by the scriptures. But it's the scriptures, and it's the Lord's word, which is the important thing. The words of men will fade, but that which we have attached to the scriptures will always be there, and the God who has written them will always be our Father. May the Lord bless his word. May the Lord bless all of you fathers who are here today. The Lord's hand will be upon you in your duties.